Father, we come before you because you alone are good and you alone are God. You alone are a rock on which we can stand. There is nothing that can separate us from your love. No sin, no pain, no suffering, no fault, no frailty in ourselves can separate us from an almighty God who loved us enough to give his son for us. Yeah, we pray this morning as we continue to look at Proverbs and look at wisdom and wisdom in life, and as we become more pointed to specific areas of life in which we are to search for wisdom, God, I pray that you would speak to us during this time. God, we believe that your Spirit, you inspired these words. You wrote the words that we have, that you are the author and perfecter of this scripture and of our faith. And we believe that you are much more concerned with what is said this morning than any of us could be. God, we pray that your Spirit, the same one that wrote these words, inspired these words of scripture, would be here writing its words on our hearts, speaking to us, convicting us, and drawing us closer to you. That you would be praised. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In a Kentucky Department of Health study in 2009, they came to this conclusion that teens with a positive relationship with their parents are less likely to smoke, fight, or drink alcohol. They are also less likely to experience depression and are more likely to express high levels of well-being. In a 2009 global study, so this is teenagers across the globe, over 80% of teenagers, 80% of all teenagers around the world said that mom was one of the most three influential people in their life, and dad was a close second. All these statistics have shown through the years exactly what this PhD person wrote. He said, parenting matters. And I don't know if you need a doctorate to understand that parenting matters. You don't need that much research or that much schooling to look around at the world around us and our culture in particular and understand that parenting matters. And you can look at the very words of Scripture to understand that parenting matters. The first commandment and the Ten Commandments that does not deal with a person's relationship to God deals with a person's relationship to their parents. Why? Because parenting matters. Parents, we stand in the place of God for a time in our children's lives. I want you to grasp the gravity of that statement. That the reason that commandment stands where it does is because, parents, you stand in the place of God for your children for a time. And as they honor you, they're learning to honor God. And so we come to this morning and we want to look at what Scripture says to us about parenting, particularly what Proverbs says to us about parenting. And I want to answer two questions before we begin that some of you all are asking. The first is, why should I listen? Some of you all do not have children. Some of you all should not have children. You're much too young. And you're wondering, why should I listen? I asked those same questions when I was a teenager or I didn't have kids and there were special topics. I asked that question on Mother's Day when it seems like it's a sermon to mothers. Like, okay, well, I'm not a mom, so why should I be listening? And here's reasons I want to give. First, to the children and people who may not have children, who have children yet. One, children, you are called to obey your parents as unto the Lord. And a way to properly obey them and to honor them is to have a proper understanding of what God has called them to do. Children, you do not understand the gravity and the weight that is on your parents' shoulders. As they discipline and as they call you to obey, as they call you to honor them, they are standing in the place of God. That is a massive weight on their shoulders that you do not understand. So I'm calling you kids, teenagers, everyone in here who is in that young adult, young stage, does not have kids yet. listen for the sake of being better able to fulfill the fifth commandment in your life, being better able to honor your father and mother. It is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land, a.k.a. so your dad doesn't kill you. Amen. So one, those who are not quite to parenting age yet, listen, because this, an understanding of what your parents are called to do, is going to help you best honor them. Second, many of you have been parents long ago and have forgotten more about parenting than I will ever know. And you're wondering, okay, this is a 34-year-old idiot. Why should I listen to him? Because I will affirm to you, I have no clue what I'm doing. 34. I've got a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old now. I hung out with teenagers for 9 years, but I never had a teenager. And often, you know, I tried not to give parenting advice to the parents of teenagers because they would look at me and say, you don't know what you're doing. Like, you don't have a teenager, and I don't. I've never had one. And I, you know, I will one day, and at that point, I'll make mistakes. But I'm asking you, those who may have forgotten more than I will ever know, to listen, because the words that I'm saying this morning are not mine. If it was my wisdom, I would tell you all to leave, and we could all get to lunch really early. But the author of this book, in which we're getting this wisdom from, is eternal. And he knows far more about parenting than you will ever forget. And third, there are many of you who are way past parenting stage. Your kids are well grown. They have their own kids, your grandparents and things. And some of you may have never had the opportunity to have kids. And you're wondering, okay, what is the point here for me? I don't have kids. I'm not concerned with raising them. You are in a family of God. And we gather together as believers to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to bear one another's burdens. And we come alongside parents, even those of us who do not have children ourselves, and we are spurring them on. It's part of why we gather together. We spur one another on towards love and good works. So as you better understand what it means to parent and what the Bible says about parenting and the role of parents in lives, you're able to come alongside parents and say, I'm praying for you. I'm begging that you would have the wisdom to understand how to rightly parent and shepherd and guide your children as to the Lord. Is there anything I can do to come alongside of you and equip you and assist you? And that is our role, not just as the ministers in the church, and as myself and Paul and Justin are discussing how do we incorporate the family and parents into the lives of these kids and teenagers that God has entrusted to us as a church. Part of what we have to do as a whole corporate body, as a congregation together, is think through how can we as a body encourage parents and continue to spur them on towards good works and continue to pray for them. And one of the best ways we can do that is to have a proper understanding of what God is expecting from parents and what it means to be a wise parent. And so I'm asking you to listen, all of you. Parents, you're going to hopefully listen because you're in the crossfires right now. Like, you all know what you did this morning that was probably stupid. Like, you don't go an hour in parenting and not regret something you did, right? I'm not alone in that, or maybe I am. I don't know. I don't go an hour in parenting and not think I just messed up royally, and my kids are never going to get over what I just did. And we're all in this together. The Bible, thankfully, speaks to us. God speaks to us. Matt doesn't speak to us. The Bible speaks to us. And Proverbs has been speaking to us about the way of wisdom, and that in pursuing Christ, we're able to pursue right behaviors through that. But we also understand as we read through Proverbs that there are some very pointed statements about parenting and about money and about finances. And so the first 4 weeks, we've been looking at foundational principles to understand Proverbs as a whole. And so the next 4 weeks, beginning this week, we're looking at particular topics that Proverbs speaks of. And the first and grandest of topics it speaks of is parenting. Now, Proverbs actually doesn't speak directly to parenting all that often. The reason being that Proverbs as a whole is a book from a parent to a child. Proverbs doesn't have to have a lot of small verses about parenting. The whole book of Proverbs is directions from a parent to a child. And so all of Proverbs is about parenting. All of Proverbs is about distilling knowledge and wisdom from a parent to a child. And in Scripture, we can find these foundational principles for parenting. And particularly in Proverbs chapter 6, we'll see a summary of all of what Proverbs teaches about wise parenting. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 20 through 27, but we'll be quoting numerous other proverbs that do deal directly with parenting as we look through this. So Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 27. If you have a Bible, you can read along with me. If not, I have provided the verses on the screen for you. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, my child, keep your father's command and don't reject your mother's teaching. Always bind them to your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk here and there, they will guide you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you wake up, they will talk to you. For a command is a lamp, and teaching is a light, and corrective discipline is the way to life. They will protect you from an evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a stranger. Don't lust in your heart for her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyelashes. For a prostitute's fee is only a loaf of bread, but an adulteress goes after a precious life. Can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? So we're going to look at four statements, but all of them together are going to make one sentence which summarizes all of what Proverbs teaches to us about parenting. The first is, wise parents teach children. Wise parents teach children. Verse 20, my son, keep your father's command and don't reject your mother's teaching. This thought of parents teaching their children is echoed throughout Proverbs. We have Proverbs chapter 1, the beginning of Proverbs, verses 8 through 10. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and don't reject your mother's teaching, for there will be a garland of grace on your head and a gold chain around your neck. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his disciplines. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Teach a youth about the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And all of these verses on parents, wise parents, teaching their children are echoes of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. And here, God gives instructions to his people, the nation of Israel, and it says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Then what should you do with these words? Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In Scripture, the regular understanding is that teaching is a regular routine of parenting. But notice, I did not say that teaching should be a regular routine of parenting. Teaching is a regular routine of parenting. Even if you don't think you're teaching. In every single thing that you do, you are teaching. Whether you understand it or not, whether you are sitting down with a Bible and you are reading through Scripture together and teaching and expounding on the Scripture with them, or you're just driving in a car yelling at your kids to not hit each other. Stop it! Stop it! Don't touch one another. You're teaching at every moment of every day. John Piper, in his sermon on parenting, he says that 99% of what we teach is unpremeditated, which means 99% of what you are teaching, you didn't think through the moment before you started teaching it. So your quick response and your quick moment of anger and your quick snide remark and your quick bout of confusion and confoundedness that your child would act the way you do, that is teaching your child something. Parents, we must understand that there is not a moment of the day that we are not teaching our children. In every moment, in every decision, and everything that we do as parents, we are teaching. So when we are too busy for our children, when we gather around the house and we are more concerned with looking at our phones or in paying attention to what work is going on or being interrupted by other things, what we are teaching our children is life is more important than them. And work is more important than them. and Facebook is more important than them, and Instagram is more important than them, and all of these things in life are more important than them, and we won't take 10 minutes out of our time to watch football so that we can play a video game with our son, what we are saying is my entertainment and my joy and my fun is more important than you. You don't have time for you. I do not want to spend time with you. As we miss church on a regular basis for extracurriculars or sports or because you're tired or whatever it may be, as you regularly miss service, what you're teaching your children is the gathering together of believers is not important. And so don't be surprised when they are old and they've left your house and they do not go to church, period. The parents who go to church 50% of the time lend to a kid who goes to church 5% of the time. It's just going to happen. That's what is, you have taught your kid that church is not important. The family, the parent of the exasperated breath when a child does what a child is to do. You are teaching your child that your behavior is not good enough for me. And you cannot raise up to my expectations. Your angry tone, constantly getting upset at them for small things, is showing them that parents are okay to be impatient and that they need to walk on eggshells as they're near you. That my parents are not fun, they're not to be appreciated, to love, but my mom and dad are people to be scared of. And as you submit or do not submit to authorities that are placed over you, you are teaching your children how to submit to authority. And so as you leave church or you leave your work and you talk bad about the pastor or leaders or you talk bad about your boss, what you are ingraining in your child is a disdain for authority and a disdain for leadership. And we don't think through these things. We don't think about the quick burst of anger. We don't think through the tone in our voice all the time. We don't think that all of these things we're doing is teaching them something. We don't realize that. But all of these millions upon millions of small decisions that we don't think through at the time are teaching our children something. And so wise parents teach their children. Wise parents understand that everything they do teaches children. So they think through their behaviors and they try to make those minute details and the minute minutes of their lives important and count for something and understand that how I respond to my five-year-old as I'm tired and I am weary and work has been stressful and the spouse and I have not had time together recently, and I've been saying the same thing to this kid a million times. How I respond to that is teaching them how they can expect God to respond to that same thing. As when they're older, they struggle with the same sin over and over. And when they're older, they struggle with repenting and doing the same thing. And you are displaying in your life what your kid can expect from God. Just let that weight bear on us for a little bit, parents. That we are teaching our children what they can expect from God. If all of these unpremeditated experiences are teaching something, how much grander does our repentance teach something to them? I don't feel like I do all, like, and I don't want to just berate myself here, but like, I'm not the person that you want to look to necessarily for parenting advice. There's plenty of other parents that have done it a lot longer than I have and have better experience. But there's one thing that I try to do on a regular basis that I feel like when I'm doing this thing, I'm parenting the best that I can possibly parent. And that one thing is I repent as much as possible. Like I'm constantly, like, I will be angry at my boys. And because they're boys, and because they just do something that, because I'm impatient and I'm a sinner, and I respond to them and they say, like, Daddy, that hurt. And I just want to weep and say, I'm sorry, but, like, I get an instruction manual. Like, there's a Bible and it has instructions for us, yes, but, like, all these minute details, I don't know what I'm doing, and I'm sinful. And you understand that Daddy is sinful, but aren't we so thankful that there is a God who forgives sinners? And because that God is in you, I pray that you'd forgive me and know that I'm trying to be the best Christian daddy that I can be. And at that moment, I feel like hopefully I'm changing what I've taught earlier with my bad behavior, but also that I'm teaching them that there is a father they can regularly turn to on the earth, but also in heaven, that when they repent, they will receive forgiveness. That there's not a perception of perfection in our family. Like, they don't feel like there's a huge standard to live up to because they're constantly hearing their daddy say, I am a failure and I mess up and I'm so grateful there's a God that forgives us. That is one small little teaching episode in a life full of them. And so we teach our kids, but what are we to teach them? What do wise parents teach their children? There are numerous lessons, but all of them throughout Proverbs are boiling down to two particular things. The first is we teach our children to love what is right. Teach children to love what is right. Verses 21 through 23, always bind them to your heart. Always bind them to your heart. Keep your father's command and bind them to your heart. We've been seeing in the first 4 weeks that wisdom is about the heart. Wisdom isn't just about behavior and doing the right thing. Wisdom is a change of heart which leads us to pursuing Christ, which leads us to doing the right thing. Wisdom is not just behavior modification. And teaching our children is not just about teaching them behavior modification. Our goal is not obedient children on its own. Our goal is not robots who just know what is right and then they do what is right and they expect a proper outcome because of it. Our goal and our heart as we teach is that their hearts would be turned to love what is right. And everything that's included in that statement. When I say to love what is right, it means love the God who is right. It means love the righteous Christ who was the righteous sacrifice on their behalf. It means everything that is included in that phrase, to love what is right. This is echoed throughout Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart. That's the cry of a wise parent. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Not your behavior. Not just your behavior. Give me your heart. And then let your eyes observe my ways. Proverbs 3, 1 through 3. My son, don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commands. Parents, we have to understand, as cute as our kids are, as funny as they may be, and when they disobey, we want to laugh. And I think we've all been there. Like the cutest little kid, they will just talk back to you, and you want to laugh. Like you want, it's just, I want to laugh and beat them at the same time because they're talking back to me. They're so cute. But we must understand, these cute little things are cute little idolaters. Like, they are worshiping something. From the womb, we come out as little sinful idolaters. And Proverbs understands this, and Christ understands this, that every single human being on the face of this earth is worshiping something. We come out as worshipers. And what Proverbs says to us as parents is our goal is to get them to worship the right thing. Not just do the right thing, but worship the right thing. Your kid is going to love something. They're going to love sports or music or acting or school or video games or other kids or you or TV or movies or Disney World or something. Your kids are going to love something. They are going to give their heart to something. And what wise Christian parents are called to do is to teach them to love what is right. We aim for the heart, not just behavior. Which means three things a part of this that I want to get through. First is that we teach delight, not duty. We teach delight, not duty. We love what we delight in, and vice versa. We love what we delight in, and vice versa. So, coming to church is a drudgery. If worshiping God and reading the Bible is drudgery and duty, your kid will not love that. But if the opportunity to worship the God of the universe who gave himself for us is a delight that we do not trudge to worship, we delight in worship. The phrase, I consider it a joy to go to the house of the Lord. That's what we should have in our hearts. When we obey God, when we see the wonders of creation, may that indwell in us delight, because we worship, we love what we delight in. And your children are watching you delight in something. Just like I said, your children are going to love something, you love something too. And your kids will imitate what they see makes you most happy. Your kids will imitate what they see makes you most happy. So if they see that sports makes you most happy, your kids will follow and love sports. If they see that them succeeding in school makes you most happy, they will be driven to succeed in school. If they see that them exceeding in music or in band or in show choir, if they see you being most happy in those instances, they will strive for those things. And if they see you being most happy only when they are happy, they will be the most arrogant, prideful little kids, because if for you the world revolves around them, then for them the world will revolve around them. We are creating worshipers, not robots. So we should marvel at the glory of God. We should be astounded and delight in God. May our houses be just constant places of worship and talking about the amazing God who loves us and gave himself for us. When we talk about the things of God and we study the Word, may we not talk about them in dutiful terms or drudgery, but may we talk about them the same way we talk about what makes us happiest. The second thing that this means that we must aim for the heart is that success is not guaranteed. Our goal is the heart, but I cannot guarantee that that will happen. And Proverbs doesn't guarantee that. So many people turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. And they say, I'm going to claim that promise, but that's not a promise. Proverbs aren't promises. Please never say that. Proverbs are general truths, but in light of the sinfulness of society and the sinfulness of man, these general truths do not always play out. It is generally true that a child who is trained up in the way of God, that is trained to delight in God and follow God and love God, it is generally true that that person, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Generally true. But it is not a promise to cling to. It is a promise of God that he will never leave me or forsake me. It is a promise of God that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. It is a promise of God that whoever comes to him, whoever repents and believes in the gospel, they will be saved. Those are promises of God. It is not a promise of God that I can just cling to and say, well, I trained them up in the way they should go, so at some point they're going to return to it. You can't claim that promise. It's a general truth, and we should cling to that. We should parent in light of that general promise. We cannot claim it as a truth in the same way that we claim these other promises as truth. So we train them to delight in God, but we cannot guarantee our own success. And in light of that, it means we must hit behavior. So you shoot for the heart. But as you're shooting for the heart, you hit behavior, which is the third point. And turn from evil. So a wise parent teaches children to love what is right and to turn from evil. So you're aiming for the heart, but you're hitting behavior. You do not skirt behavior just because you're trying to mold the heart. Verses 24 through 27, beginning actually in the second part of verse 23, corrective discipline is the way to life. They will protect you from an evil woman and from the flattering tongue of a stranger. Throughout Proverbs, if you're looking for parenting advice, what you will read most often is discipline your children. I'm just going to just number these verses but not read them all. Proverbs 13, 24. Proverbs 19, 18. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15, and verse 17 all say, spare the rod, spoil the child, essentially. Like, they all tell us, teenagers, kids, they all tell parents to beat you. Like, not in specific terms, but that is how it's been used in centuries past. Every single one of them are saying, parents, lovingly discipline your child. Correct behavior. make them turn from evil. My favorite one is Proverbs 29, verse 17. Discipline your son and will bring you peace of mind and give you delight. My dad is a liar. Discipline your child and it will bring you delight. Like, so that statement, it's hurting me. No, it's not hurting you. This is giving you delight according to Scripture. So it's maybe not at the moment. What he's saying is, as you discipline, delight's coming in the end. We are turning them from evil. Discipline is what is turning them from evil. Not just childishness. We're not turning them from being a kid. We're not turning little boys from being little boys. We're not turning little girls from being little girls. They're going to have more energy than you. So we're not correcting energy. We're not correcting a child from being a child. What are we doing? We are turning them away from evil. The consistent refrain of Proverbs is discipline, discipline, discipline. And why must we discipline our kids? Because your kids and my kids and every single child who's ever stepped face on the foot of this earth is a fool. And Proverbs states it repeatedly. We are all foolish from birth. This is how they look at the sinful nature of humanity. Romans says, all have sinned. Proverbs says, everyone is a fool. And because everyone is a fool from birth, they need corrective discipline. They need someone saying, don't run out in the street. They need someone in their life saying, danger ahead, do not go that direction. Because we're fools and we teeter on the edge of destruction every single moment of the day. And what a loving parent says is, I see you teetering towards evil, and I know and I understand that Satan hates children. He hates them. We need to understand that as parents. Satan hates your children. Sinfulness isn't something to be played with. The devil comes only to steal from your kids, to kill your kids, and destroy your kids, and my kids, and all of the kids of the world. To kill them in their mother's wombs, to kill them when they come out of the womb, to destroy their lives, and to take everything that is good in life about them. Satan wants to take all of that from them. We see that throughout the annals of history. We see that in Moses' day as Pharaoh destroys all of the children of Egypt. We see that in Jesus' day as the king destroys all of the children around Jesus' age. We see that in our age as Roe versus Wade has made millions upon millions upon millions of unborn children the result of our love for sexuality. And Satan loves it. And Satan hates your kids. And so we cannot willingly allow them to go towards Satan and the path of destruction. It is not loving for us to see our children teetering on the edge of destruction and say to them, it's not that big of a deal. It's not something to be concerned about. No, we turn them from evil because we understand that outside the bounds of Scripture is the path of destruction. That outside of righteous living and pursuing Christ, there is death and destruction for the fool. And so we turn them from evil as the loving thing to do. Because life is temporary. So we teach children to love what is right and to turn from evil because life is temporary. In verse 27, it puts it this way, can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? And throughout the rest of Proverbs, it says, the man who strays from the way of wisdom will come to rest in the assembly of the departed spirits. In Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, it says, don't withhold discipline from a youth. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Strike him with a rod. Why? And you will rescue his life from Sheol, from death, from hell. We discipline because there is eternity that is coming. We parent in light of eternity. We do not parent in light of the present. We do not parent so that they can gain the world and lose their soul. What could it benefit you, a wealthy person, if you gain the world yet lose your soul? Parent, what would it benefit you if your kid becomes an All-American in soccer and yet loses his soul? Kid, parent, what would it benefit you whatsoever if your kid gets straight A's yet loses his soul? What would it benefit you if your kid has a full ride to college yet loses his soul? What would it benefit you at all if your kid says, "Mom and Dad are my best friend," but loses their soul? What would it benefit us at all as parents if our kids grow up to do what we love most, but that thing isn't Christ, and as a result, they lose their soul? We must parent in light of the fact that hell is real and eternity is forever, and we have these kids for a short period of time. And if you don't follow the news, you have to understand that this is true across the board. We just had another 10-year-old diagnosed with cancer. It's got 9 months to live. Like parenting, this is a moment. Your kid's life is a vapor. And if you're more concerned with them being an All-American in sports or having fun in high school and experiencing what it means to experience college, then what you're telling them is, "I'm perfectly okay with you going to hell forever." This is what Scripture says of you. You do not love your kid if you don't discipline them, because hell is forever. Forever. And forever and forever and forever. And so we have to parent in light of this truth, in light of the fact that life is temporary, which means sports fade. Your kid's sporting life is a minute percentage of eternity. Education fades. Relationships fall apart. The friends they have now, the vast majority of them will be pointless when they're 30. And you all understand this. The vast majority of the people that we thought were the greatest friends in the world at 14, we don't even know when we're 30. Except for Facebook, which is pointless because all we do is try to impress the people that we didn't like when we were in high school. Look at my great family, all you people who made fun of me when I was 19. Who cares? Life is temporary. So we have to parent with an understanding of that. We make decisions, not just what, well, my kid's going to be upset for a year. If they don't get to play on this select team, they're not going to be too happy. Your kid could go to hell. Like, I'm not telling you that one decision is going to be the decision that's going to turn them, but understand that every one of our decisions have eternity in the balance. And how we teach them, eternity is in the balance. And how we show them delight in the heart, eternity is in the balance of all of these decisions. Parent, we must understand that we parent temporarily. And we have influence over their lives temporarily. And the most important thing we can do for them is turn them to the gospel. Teach them to love what is right. Teach them to love the gospel. And it is a massive endeavor, but there's two things to remember. The first is that the gospel is sufficient. There's not a 5-year-old, 10-year-old, 15-year-old, 20-year-old that cannot be saved by the gospel. Like, isn't that an amazing truth? There's no hedonistic 17-year-old boy who cannot be saved by the gospel. Like, we have Ezekiel. He comes to a valley of dry bones, and God says, "Speak to the bones." And Ezekiel's like, "It's like it's just a bunch of dead bones. There's no life here. I can't do anything with this." And God says, "Speak to them." And the bones join together and life is formed. And what God is saying is, don't ever doubt the gospel. Don't ever doubt the power of God. There's not a child too far gone. So parents, we may have royally messed things up. We have stunk as parents. But the gospel is sufficient to overcome you, to overcome me. So we don't have to wallow in self-pity and say that there's not a chance, I've lost my chance. No, the gospel is sufficient. Christiana Fox is an author and speaker, and she speaks to women, primarily stay-at-home moms, and she has this quote I thought was interesting. It says, "Someone asked me recently, if you could say one thing to women, what would it be? My response was this: you need the gospel more than you think." Parents, we need the gospel more than we think. We need to be just constantly giving the gospel to our kids. We need to constantly showing them repentance, constantly showing them love, constantly showing them forgiveness, constantly showing them a cross, constantly showing them a Savior who loves them and dies for them, constantly showing them the glory of the gospel. This is something worth living for and dying for and making decisions based on. Like, this is enough. The gospel is sufficient. And second reminder is you are not in this alone. you're not in this alone. I said earlier that Satan hates children, and that is true. Matthew 19:14, the disciples are telling Jesus to shun the kids, to get rid of the distraction. And Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." God loves your children. And God's plan for your children and God's love for your children is greater than yours. And that's difficult sometimes for us to grasp as parents, that God loves our kids more than we do, and God has a better plan for our kids than we do, and God is more concerned with their future than we are. And all of those things can be difficult to grasp, but all of them are true. So you're not alone because God loves your kids and His Spirit as believers is in us. So we may not know what to do, but as we pray and as we seek guidance from the Spirit is going to lead us to behaving the right way. His Spirit is wooing them. His Spirit is calling them and convicting them of their behavior, particularly if you have Christian children. His Spirit is in you and His Spirit is in them. And together the Spirit can do things that we can't do in our own. And because of this, we must be praying, parents. We must pray, and that is what I want us to do right now. I'm not going to make this happen. I would love to see this happen, but we're going to do two invitations this morning. And the first is just for parents to pray together, to come here to the front, to sit in the first two, to kneel wherever. We're going to open the front, and we're going to take the next 5 minutes, and we're going to pray. We're going to have parents praying here at the front. I would encourage you to come down. Husbands, take your wife by the hand. Bring her to the front. Say, we're praying. We're going to beg God for the hearts of our children. We're going to pray. If you're here and you may not have kids, your kids are older, pray. Pray for the parents. Pray for the kids. But we must know that we're not alone in this, and we must pray. So that's what we're going to do. For the next 5 minutes, we're just going to take time to pray as a congregation for the parents and the children of this church, understanding that God is drawing people. We're not going to have music playing because I want musicians who are in families to pray together. So come, parents, come. Let us pray together, and then we will conclude. Let's pray together as they go back to their seats. God, we thank you that you are a loving Father. And that you've called us as your children to know you. You've forgiven us. And help us, the parents that are here and as a congregation, help us to parent well. God, help us first to delight in you. Help us as parents, help the adults in this place to love you more than anything, and to turn the hearts of our children towards the only joy that is eternal. And we pray for our children, for the children of the church and of the community as well. You've placed us here to be salt and light. And we understand that Satan hates children. And he is doing his best to steal from them, to kill them, and to destroy them. But Christ has come that these kids may have life, and life more abundant, and life not just here on this earth, but eternal life. We pray that we would be the beacon of hope for the kids of this church and the kids of this community, that we would share the light of the gospel. The gospel that is mighty to save. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to stand and sing, but I want to ask these two questions. And the reason I did these two separate invitations is because I don't want us as parents to miss out on the opportunity for us to respond as parents. We said that everyone here is an idolater. We're all worshiping something. And for some of us as parents, we're worshiping something other than God, something that deserves our hearts. So parents, first, what is your goal of parenting? Some of us as parents need to confess, my goal was a college scholarship. My goal was to have the popular kid. My goal is to have this tight relationship. Some of us as parents just need to confess that. But for all of us, we need to ask the question of ourselves, what has my heart? If wisdom is about turning hearts towards what is right, and if we as parents are called to turn our children's hearts towards what is right, the question we must ask ourselves is what has my heart? What do I love? What am I worshiping? And some of us here need to respond to that. And I wanted to make sure we had that opportunity available. If you're here and you say, there's something else that has my heart, then my heart has not been given to Christ. My heart is not given to God. I am worshiping all of these things that will pass away at some point. We want to give you the opportunity to respond to that during this time. So we're going to sing together as a congregation. And if God is drawing you at this time, the Spirit is leading, myself and other counselors will be here at the front. And we'd love to speak to you about how you can, God will change your heart to love Him. And God will forgive you of that idolatry and of loving things that are not Him. Let's respond during this time to how Christ is moving and the Spirit is moving in our hearts as we sing together.